Okay. Sorry about that, guys. I was a little sidetracked there. Well, welcome to another meeting with Zion's Trumpet. Yours truly, Brother Daniel. I'm running a little late tonight. How's everybody doing out there in Powtalk Clan? Good, good. Good, all right. Good. Cold? Is it cold up there, Jan? Oh, the flu. Yeah, the flu. I'm sorry. Oh. Well, that's a shame. Sorry about that. Hear that. Well, welcome to another evening. I was running late this week. I didn't have any songs really. Anybody have anything to share off the bat? How about you guys? Anything to share yet? No? Okay, well, it's been a little busy week around here. We're working on the barn. And lots of stuff going around in the spirit here. Lots of issues, problems, and things to take care of. So we've been pretty busy this week. I got a little something news I wanted to talk about, but I didn't get a chance to finish it all. So I'll just give you what I had tonight. Let me see if I can do a song here. How about we do how we do? Oh, well, thank you, Lord. Oh, I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, and I thank you, Lord, for your truth. There have been times I just could not understand, but I thank you. It's the word that sets us free. It is the word that brings light with darkness all around. It's the spoken word that comes from up above, and I thank you, Lord, for your word. And I thank you, Lord, for your truth. There have been times I just could not understand, but I thank you, Lord, for your word. It's the word that sets us free. That brings light with darkness all around. It's the spoken word that comes from up above, and I thank you, Lord, for your word. Oh, I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, and I thank you, Lord, for your truth. There have been times I just could not understand, but I thank you, Lord, for your word. It's the word that sets us free. That brings light with darkness all around. It's the spoken word that comes from up above, and I thank you, Lord, for your word. It's the word that sets us free. That brings light with darkness all around. It's the spoken word that comes from up above, and I thank you, Lord, for your word. It is the word. Brethren, without the word, we'd be sunk, I'm telling you. That spoken word from heaven is the only thing that keeps us alive and going. Okay, well, one more chance. Anybody have anything? Oh, got Irma there. Go ahead, Irma. You got the mic.
Can you hear me, Daniel? Okay, tell me if I have to go louder. You were so nice to sing tonight. And here, when you were singing that song, I thought of that scripture in Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. Praise the Lord. Now, I had a few notes here I might go on now that I reached you. Can you still hear me okay? Something doesn't seem right. All right. Since we've been discussing what has happened to this country in the past several decades, and this week of storms, all these storms and destruction, I really believe our cup of iniquity is just about full. God did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin, nor did he fail to judge Israel when they turned to idols. Now our government's rulings lead towards socialism, anti-God movements, such as no prayers, except where they say we can pray. We murder babies, crime goes unpunished, and Satan has taken us over our education system, and our economic this country is crashing. So there's not much left before we lose all morals, and then goes our freedom. We're in a time where they call good evil and evil good. Forget people calling 911 for help if you aren't under the blood. For our 911 and our help is in Psalms 91:1, God's secret dwelling place. Oh, hallelujah. He is our refuge and our help in time of need. Just thought I'd add that little bit. Thanks, Dan.
Okay. Thank you, Irma. That's true. Very true. Good word. Amen. That's all right. Don't worry about it. Anybody else have anything like share? Or Ed? Okay, we've got Kim. Here we go. You got the mic, Kim.
Okay, can you guys hear me? Okay. A few months ago, I was living under almost constant condemnation. The devil told me all the time that I was worthless to God and worthless to his kingdom. I lived in near constant torment and would weep about my uselessness to the Lord. It never got better, and it never went away. I kept trying to do things for the Lord to no avail. Then the Lord had Brother Daniel tell me that I was trying to serve him in my flesh. Daniel said that God wanted my heart, not my fleshly works. I got a witness to this, and I told Satan that he was right. I was worthless to God's kingdom. All flesh is worthless to God. I quoted that verse to him, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before the holy God." Finally, I was free from that torment, and I wept in repentance this time, and confessed to God that I was worthless because I was trying to serve him in my flesh, and it was my pride that I did not want to admit and accept that. Now I am free from those tormenting spirits, and Jesus is providing opportunities for me to serve him. And I understand firsthand 1 Corinthians 13:3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing."
Praise the Lord, Kim. Thank you for that testimony. Amen. I'm glad you got a little breakthrough there. Jan says she knows the feeling. Praise the Lord. Good. Anybody else? Okay. Last night I ran across an article, and I felt like I was going to just talk about that for a minute. But it has to do with the reaction of people towards this speech of Barack Hussein Obama asking Israel to go back to the 1967 armistice lines. Some pro-Israel Christians that I've seen that have a bad attitude. And I'm thinking, how can you be pro-Israel and not be upset at what Obama's doing, at the situation over there, how the Jews are being backed into a corner? How can you not be upset over that stuff, you know, and claim to be pro-Israel, claim to love the Jews, you know, all that kind of stuff? So I'm going to talk on correct doctrine with a hard heart. See, because so many people are after correct doctrine right now. And there's many instances, and Israel's just one of them, but there's many instances where you can be correct in doctrine, have your doctrine perfect and in line with the scripture, and have a hard heart and miss the whole things God's saying about a certain issue, even though your doctrine's correct. Some of this stuff might be old hat to some of you because I've mentioned some of it before in some of my other writings, but I need to say it again. For centuries, the hearts of Gentile Christians have been indifferent towards the Jewish people, at best. At most of the time, they're bitterly antagonistic to them. Most of the pogroms, most of the persecutions, most of the butchery and murders have come from people who claim to be Christians. And one of the reasons there's been such an anti-Semitic attitude in the Christian church is because throughout church history, there's been an overemphasis of the truth. This is not an error, this is the truth, but it's been an overemphasis of the truth that God's judgment has been resting upon the Jews for crucifying the Messiah and rejecting God, rejecting salvation. So Christians have been taught first by the Roman Catholic organization for 1,000 years, and then by the Reformation Church after that for the last 500 or 600 years, that the Jews have been getting exactly what they deserve because they're under God's judgment. And see, that's true, they are under God's judgment. But you take that truth and overemphasize it and cut it off from the rest of what God's word and what God's saying about that whole situation, and you end up with a hard heart. Even today, when it comes to the Arab enemies of the modern state of Israel, many Christian leaders and teachers will say that it's God who is allowing and even, in fact, using the Palestinians, Hamas, Syria, and all the other Jew haters in the world to bring Israel to the end of itself, so the Israelis will stop trusting in America, so they'll stop trusting in their own IDF or in any man for their protection and turn to God for their deliverance and protection. And see, that's true. That's a true statement. But this is why there's so many seemingly pro-Israel Christians who are complacent and unaffected whenever there's a terrorist attack in Israel and they see reports of little children and women being blown to bits by Palestinians, by terrorists. See, how you respond to those kinds of attacks, those kinds of atrocities, and to what Israel's going through depends on what kind of heart you have. If our hearts are controlled by correct doctrine regarding the Jews, then those hearts are going to be hard. Because after all, according to correct doctrine, the Jews, especially the Jews in Israel, are getting what they deserve. According to correct doctrine, God is using the terrorists and the hatred of the nations to bring Israel to her knees, so she will return to him, so she'll repent. According to correct doctrine, unbelieving Jews are still under the judgment of God. They're the enemies of the gospel, right? Well, this is what Paul said in Romans 11. He said, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved. That means they are loved, they are cherished for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye, Gentile Christians, in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained through their fall, through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. So the Jews are supposed to obtain mercy through our mercy. Our mercy. Not necessarily our preaching, not necessarily our evangelism, but our mercy. Showing them mercy. And of course, you all know mercy was a rare commodity among Christians for Jews for many years. So if you read that passage here, It might look like the Apostle Paul is walking in some kind of human emotionalism when he penned those words. I mean, certainly Paul, more than anyone else at that time, knew the reason God had blinded his kinsmen, the reason they were cut off from Christ, was because of what they did. Yet look at the softness of his heart towards them. Certainly Paul, more than any other person at that time, understood on a doctrinal level, on a theological level, that the Jews were getting exactly what they deserved. Yet listen to the anguish of his soul regarding that whole situation. When the Romans sacked Jerusalem, burnt the temple, slaughtered millions of Jews, Paul would be the first one to say that his kinsmen were reaping exactly according to the proportion of their great sin. He'd be able to say in no uncertain terms that God was using the Roman army to carry out his judgment against sinful, rebellious brethren, his kinsmen to the flesh. He could take you through the Old Testament and show you how all that had been predicted from the time of Moses, how it was all part of God's plan, how the Jews had to fall and be judged in order for God's plan to be fulfilled. Yet you can hear his cry in all that for Gentile believers to have mercy on those who are being judged. Paul could say very bluntly that the Jews are the enemy of the gospel. He had no problem saying they are the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ and of every person who accepts Jesus as Israel's Messiah. He could say all these things because his doctrine regarding the Jews was correct. His doctrine regarding the condition the Jews of his day found themselves in was absolutely right. His doctrine of what God was using to judge them and why he was judging them was correct. But you see, his heart was not controlled by all that knowledge and all that correct doctrine. His heart was controlled by the Holy Spirit. And it was the Holy Spirit in Paul and through Paul who was pleading with Gentile believers to have mercy on his fallen kinsmen in the midst of that judgment. You see, the issue isn't so much whether or not our doctrine regarding God's dealings with Israel is correct. The issue is what kind of heart do we have for the Jewish people? Many Christians who have correct doctrine about the Jews have a hard heart towards them because of their correct doctrine. Not because of incorrect doctrine, not because of replacement theology, but because of the correct doctrine that they're holding. Whenever we make the basis of our response to the Jews, whenever the basis of that is our correct doctrine instead of the heart of God, then our hearts become callous towards their suffering, and we eventually will recreate in our own personal lives the very same theological atmosphere that's been around for thousands of years, which has hardened the Gentile heart towards the Jews. You create that in your own personal life by relating to them and by responding to them according to your doctrine instead of according to what the Holy Spirit would have you do. See, correct doctrine without a softened heart regarding the condition of the Jews in this hour will cause us to walk in a certain kind of logic which is absolutely true but very cruel. For you see, if God is trying to bring the Jewish people and particularly the Israelis to repentance through calamity, through judgment, through all these things they're facing right now, well then, who are we to interfere with that? You know, if God's really using the Palestinians and Hamas and all the anti-Semites of this world to bring Israel to repentance, then won't we be going against God's will if we try to lessen the misery they're facing, if we try to lessen the danger they're facing? You know, he's trying to use all these things to bring them repentance. Are we going to get in his way? Like me or people like me, you try to inform the population of your country or your church, people around you, of the truth of the Middle East situation, when you try to defend Israel by whatever means we have, you try to fight against the plans of Hamas or the Palestinians to destroy Israel, isn't that interfering with what God's doing? Isn't he using all these things to bring Israel to its knees, to bring Israel to the end of itself, to bring Israel to repentance? Isn't this all part of God's plan? Why should we be found fighting against God's plan after all? There's a logic that goes with correct doctrine, and if your heart's not in tune with God, your heart will be hard because of that logic. Listen to what Isaiah said. Isaiah 41 through 2. Comfort ye, my people, that is the Jews. My people, saith your, that is Gentile believers, God. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The prophet Isaiah is telling us to comfort Jerusalem, comfort his people, the Jews. And this is taking place at the end of the age. Okay, now was Isaiah being emotional when he asked end-time Christians to comfort the Jewish people? According to the logic of correct doctrine, he must have been. If God has Israel in a spiritual pressure cooker right now, in order to bring them to repentance, in order to bring them back to him, then won't we be fighting against him if we try to comfort the Jews at this time? Won't we be guilty of relieving some of that spiritual pressure if we comfort them right now? If we try to comfort them, won't we be lessening their misery, lessening their pain, and in so doing, moving back the repentance that they're going to come to? Don't we find ourselves fighting against the very purpose for which God is making them so miserable? The logic of correct doctrine, when it comes to God's dealings with the Jews right now, requires that we not view them as victims. Because if we start viewing them as victims, then we'll lose sight of the fact that they deserve everything that's happening. The logic of correct doctrine requires that we not pity them because God is using the Palestinians and the Arabs to bring them to repentance. See, the logic of correct doctrine makes us callous towards the suffering of the Jews. It requires that we do the very thing that hardened the Gentile hearts in the first place. It tells us not to pity them or see them as victims because they're getting what they deserve. It tells us that what they're going through was predicted long ago. It's all part of God's plan. It's all necessary to bring them to repentance. So why should we get in and try and stop it? It tells us that Hamas and Palestinians, they're simply a rod in God's hand. They're just instruments God's using to bring the Jews back. We shouldn't interfere with that. Why should we interfere with what God's doing? See, but the fact is, when it comes to the Jewish people, God doesn't want our hearts to be under the control of correct doctrine or the callous logic that flows from that correct doctrine. He wants a heart to be under the guidance of the Spirit. See, for many years, the Spirit has been moving to soften the heart of the Gentile believer towards the Jewish people. That's a specific work. It's not a doctrinal work. It's experiential work. It's a work on the emotions. And when God starts softening our hearts towards the Jewish people, he puts a love, his love for them, in our hearts. And when that happens, emotions are bound to come into play. Love isn't an abstract idea. It's not a doctrine. It's not a logical conclusion. It's not a theological position. It's an emotion. Love is an emotion. It's not all it is, but that's a part of it. So when God puts a love in your heart for someone, you have to express that love. And some people call that kind of expression emotionalism or sentimentalism. But if our expression of love for the Jewish people is coming from the Holy Spirit, if it comes from a work that God's done in there, down deep down the heart, if it's coming from the love of God that he himself put there, then it's not emotionalism and it's not sentimentalism. It's the God of Israel reaching out through you and me to comfort his weary people. It's a good thing there were a few believers around during World War II who allowed God to put his love for the Jewish people in their hearts and were not afraid to express that love, and they weren't afraid to be labeled as emotional or sentimental. Now, it's a good thing their hearts weren't under the control of correct doctrine and the callous logic it produces. It's a good thing they didn't view the Germans as God's rod of judgment on the Jews, or they didn't view the Germans as, you know, God's way of bringing the Jews around to repentance. Because if they would have, the thousands of Jews who were saved from Hitler's ovens would not have been saved. So the fact is, if we truly love the Jewish people, we will despise the evil that God has to use to judge them. We will despise what God has to use to bring them back to repentance, to bring them back to himself. It's not that we reject that work. It's not that we belittle it. But you can despise the evil that he has to use to get his plan done. Listen, speaking of Babylon, back in the Psalms, back when Babylon had taken Israel captive, the psalmist knew very well that God had raised up the Babylonians as an instrument of judgment against sinful Israel. And when Babylon came into Israel, they committed all kinds of atrocities. And one of the things they did was they cut the lady women's wombs open, ripped the babies out of their womb, and smashed their heads against the rocks. And the psalmist, even though he knew that was God bringing the Babylonians upon Israel as a judgment for their sin, this is what he said concerning that instrument of God's judgment. And this is the inspiration of the Spirit. Okay? This isn't some emotional person talking. The psalmist said, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee, thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Psalms 137, 8 through 9. Happy will he be who takes your babies and dashes their head against the stones. Happy is he will do to you what you have done to us. That's the Spirit of God speaking through the psalmist.